Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for the wonderful and great things that you have done Amen. And you do every single day. Thank you that the sun rose this morning and that we have air in our lungs and we have beautiful birds singing all around us, Lord, and we are just blessed so, so much beyond what we can conceivably know and understand on a day-to-day basis, and yet I ask that you would bring it to our minds, that you have poured out all of this on us because you love us. And ultimately, Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us, and we just thank you so much for that. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the message that you have prepared through Jack, and help us to hear with open eyes and open ears, and just to understand and be moved ever closer to you. And in your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. As Gabe was praying, I was struck with the thought that, in effect, we're all children in so many ways, aren't we? We're just little kids in old people's bodies, some older than others. And children really don't learn by book learning. I mean, books are helpful, but the best way to teach a child is by example and by actually modeling whatever you're trying to teach. And many times as we were raising children, we play acted and we acted things out and we did skits and had fun because it was important for the kids to see something in action to really get the idea of what you're trying to convey. And our Lord knows that we are children, and so he, in a very helpful way, included the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the Bible for us so that we would have some real-life examples that we could follow. And as you probably know, our theme this year is Surrounded, and it's based on Scripture, the first part of Hebrews 12, which itself is based on Hebrews 11. And I'll just read it again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So in so many ways, Hebrews 11 really is about us. It's not merely a history lesson. It's not merely a Bible lesson, although it's great to study the Bible. It's about you and me imitating the faith of those who've gone before us and realizing they were fallible people like we. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be teaching about Noah this morning. And Noah was an extraordinary person. Of course, we all know he built the ark. That was an amazing thing that he did, along with the help of his wife and his sons' wives. But you may know this about Noah, that after the flood, the waters receded, he planted a vineyard and raised some grapes and made wine and got drunk. So he was a fallible person. He didn't have it all together. He had not yet arrived. And yet he was a man of faith, and we have an opportunity to take a look at his life and see how we might imitate him. So the series that I've been, the name of the series as we've moved along Hebrews 11 is The Sounds of Silence, Hearing and Heeding the Witness of Those Who've Gone Before. So Noah is a silent witness. He's in the grave. His spirit is now with Jesus. And his life stands as a statement. God is faithful. God is real. He's faithful to his promises. And living by faith is a really good idea. So we want to take a closer look at what Noah models for us. So that's the title of the series, Sounds of Silence, Hearing and Heeding the Witness of Those Who've Gone Before. The title of today's message is Thus and Us, Following Noah as Servant. Thus and us, following Noah as servant. And of course, I'll explain the meaning of that as we move along here. I'm going to take us back to Genesis chapter 6. We don't have time this morning to read all that Genesis tells us about the flood, but I did want to read this portion in chapter 6 and explain the why and wherefore of the title and what direction we're going to go this morning. So Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Let's just take a little rest here, and let me just interject a few things. We won't look into the genealogies, but Noah was, I think, the 10th generation from Adam. And some weeks ago, I spoke about Enoch and how a number of generations had passed until finally the scriptures tell us Enoch walked with God. Somehow, down through the generations, at least certain basic truths were passed down to Enoch, and he understood that God is to be approached, God is holy, and that man is sinful, that his, whatever, how many greats, great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, and God took the life of an animal and shed an animal's blood and covered their nakedness and their shame with that. And so Enoch, in effect, understood the gospel. Now, did he really grasp Christ in the way you and I do today? I think probably not. At least he had enough to go on to realize God is holy. I'm not. I'm going to come to God the way that he prescribes and the way indeed he demands. Somehow that gospel message in just its barest form apparently was passed down to Noah. We know that Noah's father, Lamech, named him Noah, saying, this one, this is verse 29 of chapter 5, this one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So Noah's father at least had the realization, the understanding that God had cursed the earth and had cursed mankind because of sin. So apparently, I deduce from this that Noah understood the gospel, that Noah believed the gospel. Was Noah a perfect man? No. Are any Christians that you know perfect? Are you perfect? No. We are justified before God. We are perfect in his sight because he sees us through the blood. And as I understand it, the reason Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord is because he was a regenerate person. He understood what was required in order to be reconciled to God. And so Scripture says that he was blameless in his time. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. An alternate reading would be he was perfect. Again, not morally perfect, that he was complete, that he was mature. So here's Noah, having believed the gospel, and verse 9 says that Noah walked with God. So Noah had God's attention. And then in verse 10, it says, Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it, the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits. and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with a lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind, into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, and of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. So God's instruction to Noah begins in verse 13, and it runs through the end of verse 21. And I'm taking the title of my message from one word of verse 22. Thus Noah did. Everything you see detailed from verse 13 through verse 21, Noah did. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. So we could spend a lot of time detailing what all was entailed in building the ark, and we don't have time to get into that. I highly recommend going to the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky outside of Cincinnati. It's well worth the time and the money. So I'm not going to get into the details of all that involved, other than to say that Noah did all that God told him to do. Noah served God in his generation. The thing in Noah's generation was the flood. That was the thing. God said, look, I'm going to bring this flood. I'm going to destroy everything. And so that absorbed the rest of Noah's life for the next, it's not really clear. It's not actually stated the exact number of years that it took to build the ark, but Bible scholars who kind of do the math of Genesis ascertain that it was probably between 75 and 100 years. So much of Noah's time, much of his life was absorbed in building the ark. So now let's go to Hebrews 11. And we're going to base today's message on one verse in Hebrews 11, which speaks of Noah, and it's verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and my heritage is beautiful to me. And I am thankful for the nuns at St. Joan of Arc grade school who taught me to diagram sentences. So I can look at a sentence by the Lord's grace and the help of Sister Annunciata. How do you like that for a name? That's a good one, Annunciata. And I can see that the subject of the sentence is Noah. That's pretty plain. And the verb is prepared, and the direct object is ark. Noah prepared an ark. Now, there are other things that would take some time, and we're going to do a little unpacking of the verse, but it's not going to be, none of the messages I give are comprehensive, because as you know, the scriptures are deep enough for a theologian to dive in and never touch bottom. But don't be dismayed if you feel like I'm anything but a theologian. That's okay, because it's shallow enough for a baby to bathe in and not drown. So don't worry. So Noah prepared an ark, 75 to 100 years of his life, and his sons and their wives helping them. He served God in his generation. That's what God assigned him to do. God has assigned you something or some things. He has given you gifts, or at least a spiritual gift, and he has a will for your life. Now, it's not to build an ark, I'm sure, at least the scope of what Noah built. But he's given you something to do in your life. David, he served the purpose of God in his generation. Peter preached in the book of Acts. He was persuading the Jews that David, in fact, was not the person referred to as the one who would not undergo decay. That was the Lord Jesus. And to prove that point, Peter said, after David had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. But the point is for us today, David served the purpose of God in his generation and then fell asleep. Hopefully, no one is falling asleep in here. So you haven't fallen asleep, at least figuratively speaking. Maybe literally you are sleeping. Hopefully you aren't. Wake up. No, you're a very attentive group this morning, and I appreciate that. What is the purpose of God in our generation, in your generation? Colossians 1:28. I went out this morning before I came up just to double check. We have, as you know, we have banners hanging out in the lobby, which are the banners that have been reflected our themes the last number of years. And the very first banner that we did after I came to the church here had this verse on it, Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him. Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. To boil it all down to something very simple, we proclaim him. We proclaim him to a lost world, and we proclaim him to one another, because God isn't finished forming you to the image of Christ yet. And he isn't finished forming me to the image of Christ yet. So I need you to proclaim Christ to me. Paul said, we proclaim him. And then the next verse, verse 29, he says, for this purpose also I labor. That word labor maybe makes you tired. Maybe you feel really achy. Maybe you're sore. Maybe you really extended yourself at work last week and you're really dragging and you're really tired. And you see the word labor there in your Bible in Colossians 1 and you think, oh, that word makes me tired. Okay? Keep reading. Paul says, striving according to his power. Don't worry. Whatever labor the Lord has for you to do, he will give you his power. You will strive. It won't be easy. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Abraham, for Noah and his sons and their wives to build the ark. I'm sure the women were pitching in as well, and however they could. It was a kind of striving. And we strive in our service to God, but he gives us his power. You know, lots of people serve others in service organizations of different kinds for a host of different reasons, different motivations. And there are regularly awards and recognitions given for people who devote themselves to serving, and it's a wonderful thing. But that service, noble as it may be, we need to understand, does not earn for them a good standing with God. For all have sinned and fall short of his glory, Romans 3 says. Isaiah 64, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So again, I'm thankful for the people that are researching to find a cure for cancer. I really appreciate that immensely. But the reality is that hope, hey, maybe I'll be the one, or maybe your son or your daughter will grow up and, hey, find the cure for cancer. That's wonderful. That's great. But one thing that all unbelievers have in common is that their hopes, noble as they may be, end at the grave, don't they? It's a wonderful thing to help extend a person's life and cure them of cancer. And yet, to truly help a person and serve a person in a way that it will help them into eternity is a significantly greater thing, wouldn't you say? Even the person who serves humanity by searching for any cure for any disease, again, noble as that is, That effort will not earn them a place in glory. It will not nullify their sin against a holy God, nor can it ensure the people they help that they will be helped in their relationship with God, because an unbeliever can't do that. But we have a hope beyond the grave. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So our service to God has meaning way, way, way beyond the grave. So think about Noah and his service, and you think, my goodness, how many blisters did Noah develop on his hands? How many skinned shins and bumps on the head swinging logs into place as they built that ark? How many splinters from all the logs? I don't know. He went through a lot. What motivated him? The writer of Hebrews says that by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark. So this faith that was the engine, the impetus to Noah's service to God, what were the component parts of that faith, of that warning? Because we're told that he did it having been warned by God. Well, as we saw, the Lord spoke to him and said, hey, I've seen what's gone on earth. The whole earth is filled with violence. The heart of human beings is only evil continually, and I'm the creator. I've created everything, and I've made man. I've made all things. I'm the all-powerful creator. I'm also holy, and I am going to blot out man whom I've created. But I want you to build an ark, because I'm going to save you, Noah, you and your wife and your sons and your sons' wives as you enter the ark. So as we think about our lives, okay, God is not leading any of us to build such an ark, but he has given us some service to engage in. So what is behind that? Are there any similarities between Noah's situation and our situation? And the answer is yes. We've been warned by God. Indeed, every saved person is saved because they have heeded a warning. One of the verses that, I would say the verse that kind of pushed me over the edge and brought me into the kingdom. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life, John 5:24. Wow, that passing, judgment is coming, and I know I deserve it. I'm a guilty sinner. I know I'm on my way to hell. But if I trust in Jesus, I know I will pass from judgment into life. Judgment is coming. You see, the same warning has been given to you and me. Our Lord is returning in judgment for those who have not repented, as well as with a reward in his hand for good deeds performed by those who are of faith. So the Lord is coming back. Judgment is coming. That warning motivated Noah to act in faith and build the ark. It's very important that we underscore the fact that Noah's building of the ark did not save him. Noah was a man of faith to begin with, and that faith motivated his good works. We don't have time to look at the book of James, but essentially the book of James is that theme, that for a person to say, well, yeah, I believe, they don't show works in their life, but they say they believe, that faith is really only a said faith. So again, let's be very clear. The building of the ark didn't save Noah. He built the ark arising from the faith that motivated him. It was an outworking of faith. And it says that in reverence he prepared the ark. In other words, he was dead serious. He wasn't flipping about it. I'll work on the ark a little bit today. Maybe next week I'll get around to doing a little more ark work. No, I'm thinking he's like every day. He's at work building the ark because judgment is coming. Faith is what induced him. So God warns Noah, and he has warned us as well. He's warned the world. He destroyed the ancient world and started over. God will destroy this present world, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And you know that same warning. You've received the same warning. It's not a warning for you now, because you, if you're in Christ, you're going to escape the coming judgment. But God has left you here because there are people on this planet yet who have not escaped the coming judgment. And he wants you and me to be used of him to proclaim Christ to those people. So God has warned us about the things to come, things not yet seen. Have you ever seen the entire world consumed in a conflagration? No, you haven't. It's coming. The earth and its works will be burned up. Everything. The most impressive skyscraper. The Intel chip factory coming to Licking County. Woo! Great. It's going to be a pile of ashes someday. I'm just here to tell you. It's wonderful. I'm glad for it. Thank God for our governor that helped secure it. Good for him. It's going to be a pile of ashes someday. May we be people who live our lives in view of eternity and not live in a short-sighted way. I don't want to get off base on the Intel factory there. So why do you believe in Jesus? Because he's cool? Because it's a nice way to live? Hey, you should try it? No, because judgment is coming. You're escaping judgment. And that's what you offer to people as you give them the gospel. Notice also it says of Noah that in the building of the ark, he condemned the world. By which, that's an important phrase. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. By which, in other words, the preparing of that ark is what condemned the world. It does not say Noah walked around condemning people. And there's a huge difference. Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. John 3:17. Why didn't Jesus come condemning the world? Because the world was already condemned. God had already given the Ten Commandments. Much, not only that, he had also inscribed the Ten Commandments on people's hearts, saying, don't take God's name in vain, don't murder, don't covet your neighbor's goods and wife. And those commandments are already inscribed on the human heart. And men and women have violated those commandments and were guilty. So we don't need to go around condemning people. But as we live lives of service, the effect will be a statement about the world, saying to the world, you guys are going the wrong way. You've fallen for a lie. You're going in the wrong direction. Go in the direction of God. So I thought it was important to point out that distinction, that I don't think Noah went around condemning people. Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness, so he no doubt declared the righteousness of God, but I don't think Noah went around condemning people as much as offering them an opportunity to escape the coming judgment of God. So the believing Noah, the saved Noah, the regenerate Noah, he was warned concerning coming judgment. So have we been warned. He followed God's word about that judgment. And you and I have an opportunity to live a life that reflects we believe in this warning. We believe in this coming judgment. Peter said to his hearers, 2 Peter, he said, hey, in light of the fact that the world, the earth and its works are going to be burned up, what kind of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's a good question for us to be asking ourselves. In light of the fact that this is coming, how am I to be living my life? And then Noah worked hard. He prepared the ark with reverence. I don't think that means he went around with his hands folded. How can you swing a hammer with your hands folded anyway? I don't think it was that, the reverence in the sense that we're just going to have silence and we're going to meditate and we're going, you know. They were working on the ark. They did it with reverence. In other words, they did it, hey, we're... This is a serious deal. We don't only once in a while do this ark work. We are constantly committed to this for until the waters come, because God has commissioned us. So we're working hard with reverence. He served the Lord. And so my question for you this morning is, are you a servant of the Lord? Are you a servant of the Lord? When you look in the mirror in the morning, do you say, oh, there's, fill in your blank, fill in your name, a servant of the Lord? Does this identify who and what you are, or does this only have to do with what you occasionally do? See the difference? You might think, oh, Jack's just trying to, he's trying to get us to just to do more stuff. No, I want you to step back and see yourself as a servant of God rather than someone who thinks of his life as, okay, I'm doing my thing over here, and okay, maybe I'll take a little time and kind of go over here and do this for God, or if I can pull myself away from other fun things I'm doing, I'll go over here and do this for God. And I'm saying that's the wrong way to think about one's life. Better to step back and say, I am a servant of God. If in fact that you see yourself like that, that's the most effective way to live life, I believe, is to see yourself as a servant of God. And you might think, well, okay, but Noah was a hero. Come on, isn't Hebrews 11 about these really extraordinary men and women? You don't expect the average Christian, Jack, do you, to be so extraordinary? Well, I guess I do, because I think the Bible lays that forth for us. Romans 12, be devoted to one another. And this is not direction for specific Christians. This was written to all the Christians in Rome. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. All of us believers, we're to be fervent in spirit people serving the Lord. Not just a few anointed people who have a special calling to serve God, but all of His children are to serve Him. Parents, teach your children that you are serving the Lord. Daddy's going out the door to work. Where's Daddy going? He's not just going to work. He's serving the Lord. Or maybe Mommy, you're going to work. Mommy, where are you going? How come you have to? I'm serving the Lord. Speak those words to your kids. I understand little kids, when they're real little, they can't understand a whole lot, but that's how little kids learn. You say things and the context, they kind of figure out what it means. So I would encourage you to set up an atmosphere in your home that you as a family are serving the Lord. Joshua made that statement, Joshua 24. He said to the Israelites, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you declared that in your family? In this house, I don't control what goes on in other houses, but in this house, we are going to serve the Lord. That's what we're all going to all be about. And we're going to have a good time doing it. It's going to be a joyful thing. We're going to be fervent in spirit. I so appreciated the worship this morning, and Psalm 100 came to my mind. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Is your service to God kind of a drudgery? Is it kind of like, oh, gee whiz, yeah, God probably wants me to do such and such. I really don't want to, but look, I've been there. Have you really been entering into His courts with praise and giving thanks to Him? That will inform your service. So here's Noah making a statement by his building the ark. He was making a statement against the world. The world is at your doorstep, ready with a plan for your life. You might think, Noah, I came up with this plan on my own. don't give yourself that much credit. It's supposed to be a joke, kind of. I don't know if I've ever had an original thought. I don't know if you've ever had I got a great business plan. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to da-da-da-da and make all this money. Yeah, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Not saying there's anything wrong with starting businesses, but the world is right there ready with a philosophy to guide your life in a certain direction away from God. And a song that has been precious to Joan and me that we sang over the years, and we sang it, this was more pertinent when we were younger and didn't have all this gray hair. Lord, in the fullness of my might. How many are familiar with that old hymn? Not too many. Lord, in the fullness of my might. I don't have as much might as I used to. Some of you are pretty strong. I see Jose over there. Every time he shakes my hand, he cracks my knuckles, and I kneel on the floor and ask him to stop shaking my hand. Jose is in the fullness of his might. I never was quite at his level, but Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would for thee be strong. While runneth over each dear delight, to thee should soar my song. I would not give the world my heart and then profess thy love. I would not feel my strength depart and then thy service prove. A lot of people think, well, I need to get all that I can now in this life, at this time in my life, and when I get a little older, then I'm going to serve the Lord. I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go, and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Joan and I got away last week for our anniversary. We went to Red River Gorge in Kentucky and did some hiking. Some of it was pretty steep. And we were laughing about laboring up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow, a reference to this hymn. But here's the singer of the hymn saying, I'm not going to be quick to go on the errands that the world sends me on, Lord, and give you what the leftovers of my life. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve you now. Oh, not for thee my weak desires, my poorer, baser part, or oh, not for thee my fading fires, the ashes of my heart. Accept me in my golden time, in my dear joys, have part. For thee, the glory of my prime, the fullness of my heart. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I didn't really live my life that way. I kind of wasted a lot of my virile youth. Okay, take a look at Moses. He didn't really start serving the Lord until he was 80. So you don't have much to complain about. Maybe you did waste some time. He wasted some time as well. And you can get in there and start serving the Lord as well. So be like Joshua and say, in my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. That's what we're going to be about as a family. That's not to say that every waking moment you're going to be in this church building doing church stuff. Because a lot of serving the Lord is being involved in the career path that God has you in, raising your children and going about doing the things that God has laid before you. But what I'm trying to save you from is this dichotomy of going, well, I'm doing life over here, and I think God maybe wants me to go help with pull through prayer, but I don't know if I should I go serve God and do that. Look, it ought to all be serving God, right? Your whole life. So if you can't be involved in pull through prayer because you're doing, I see Tristan over there, he's doing HVAC stuff. That's what God has for him. He's serving the Lord. And I hope you say to Esther, when you go out the door, Daddy's going to go serve the Lord today. And give her a vision for her life, that's what she ought to give her life to when she becomes an adult. You hear some adults say, well, I'm going to let my kids decide. Be careful with that kind of thinking. For now, we're going to serve the Lord. When you turn 18, if you want to not serve the Lord, that's up to you. But our house, you're living in here, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to be all about. Teach them to have an eye, to see needs, to realize that so much of serving God is really about serving people in need, serving weak people, serving the marginalized, serving people that are on the fringe. Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." He who is generous will be blessed. And the word in Hebrew for generous could be translated, "He who has a good eye will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." There are poor people, and I'm not talking about just physically poor people. There are needs around you that you don't see sometimes. They're there, but you're not picking up on them. And may God, and the same is true with me, I overlook certain things. May God help us to be people who have a good eye. Oh, I see the need. I see something that God might want me to get involved in and serve. This idea of seeing myself as a servant really saved my Christian life. Back in the early 80s, I was an elder. I was a pastor in a church in suburban Washington, D.C. And I had planted the church with Mike Cater and Tom Short in 1979. Paul and Janet were there in those early days. And the church was growing and people were coming to the Lord. It was all very exciting. Then someone had the idea, none of the people I named, someone had the idea that we would kind of, our church would become like a mega church, and we would make it, instead of having three pastors, we would have like 15 pastors. So these pastors from these other churches got invited in to kind of create this super mega church. It didn't work. Yeah. But it was someone's idea, and okay. So I ended up getting relegated. I had had certain responsibilities. I ended up getting relegated to being in charge of the ushers. That's not a slam on ushers. We're thankful for our ushers. But I was in charge of the ushers, and also those other elders were having meetings that I was not invited to. But they were meeting in what had been a public elementary school, was now being used by a Hispanic church as a Christian school. And it didn't have central air. And if you know anything about Washington, D.C. in the summertime, it is stinking humidly hot, really hot. So they were meeting in this room that had west windows, and the sun came in the afternoon, and those guys were meeting in there, and they were really hot. And they said, "We'd like to have an air conditioner in here. Would you go and buy a window unit and stick it in here for our meetings that you're not invited to?" They didn't say that. Sure, I don't know anything about air conditioners. What is a BTU? I had to learn what a BTU was. So I get at the Washington Post, this is before internet, and I get the one ads, and I'm going, or not the one ad, the classified ads is what I mean to say. And I'm trying to buy because I can't go out and buy a new one. That would be way too much, way too expensive. I have to get a super deal of almost free, you know, buy a window unit with a lot of BTUs to cool these guys off. And so I'm calling these people that are selling used window air conditioner units in the Washington Post, most of whom don't speak English. And so I'm driving out of my subdivision off New Hampshire Avenue in Silver Spring, Maryland, one day. And Mark Harger was not married to Linda at that time. He was a student at University of Maryland. He was coming back from class on his motorcycle. He was living with Joan and me. And we crossed paths, and I stopped, and he stopped his motorcycle and said, "What are you doing?" And he could tell I was not happy. And I explained, "I'm going to get this air conditioner," and he shared Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You see, I had it up to here serving those guys. You know, I'm not sure I really need this anymore. And I was this close to throwing in the towel on the Christian life, or at least on being very involved. I could just be a incognito Christian, you know. Sneak in the back on Sunday morning, slip in, check my box with God, hear some Bible, sing some songs, go on my merry way. And that's my Christian life. I was tempted to do that. And Mark reminded me with Colossians 3:23, and he saved my Christian life. Jack, you got it wrong. You think you're serving those guys. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see, when you have that mindset, then that frees you from the dichotomy, the back and forth struggle of, do I really want to do what God is wanting me to do? Well, hopefully you will do everything God wants you to do. Sometimes God doesn't want you to go help out with pull-through prayer. I'm just using that as an example of a way to serve. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Just do whatever your master is wanting you as the servant to do. That's all being a servant really entails. I had a number of verses I wanted to go over. Did that say 1101 or 117? My eyesight is failing me. 1107. Uh-oh. All right. It's time to start jettisoning the cargo here. I took the time to write out what I see as a 2022 rendition. This is not anything sacrilegious or I'm not adding to the scriptures here, but this verse, Hebrews 11:7, I'll read it again. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I've written this as kind of a 2022 version of that verse, but instead of using the name Noah, I'm just going to use the name Joe Christian. And you can think of, or Josephine Christian, you can think of yourself that way. By faith, Joe Christian, being aware of, believing, and taking seriously the warnings God gives in his word concerning the fate of this present world, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Giving heed to that warning, in reverence, Joe served the Lord's purpose in his generation, proclaiming Christ both in word and in the way he lived his life, the way he related to his wife, the way he raised his kids, the way he served his church, both in their efforts to reach the lost as well as love, serve, and build up the believers so as to present each one of them complete in Christ. Look, folks, we're all on the same journey. We're all on the journey to Christ-likeness, being conformed to his image, and it is not God's will for any one of you to get left behind. Oh, that's just for the super spiritual among us. No, it isn't. It's for each one of you. Now, there's no way that I or anyone can compel you along that path. But I hope to God and I pray that you'll say, yes, that's what I want. I want my life to be conformed to his image. I want to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. I want that for my life. Not done yet. As an outworking of his faith, Joe was dead serious about his identity as a servant of the Lord. His lifestyle as a servant of God was a statement to the world that they were headed in the wrong direction and a statement that his faith in Christ was authentic. Joe's servant lifestyle was evidence that, in fact, he truly was an heir of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you could follow all that. I can tell you I spent a long time writing it. So I'm going to get my money's worth, and I'm going to read it again. I'm not going to put that much time into it and only read it one time, because I doubt anyone caught all of it. So whatever you caught of that, maybe you can catch a little bit more this time around. By faith, Joe Christian, being aware of, believing, and taking seriously the warnings God gives in his word concerning the fate of this present world, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Giving heed to that warning in reverence, Joe served the Lord's purpose in his generation, proclaiming Christ both in word and in the way he lived his life, the way he related to his wife, the way he raised his kids, the way he served his church, both in their efforts to reach the lost, as well as love, serve, and build up the believers. I should add each believer, so as to present each one of them complete in Christ. As an outworking of his faith, Joe was dead serious about his identity as a servant of the Lord. Not just occasionally serving the Lord. No, I'm a servant of the Lord. His lifestyle as a servant of God was a statement to the world that they were headed in the wrong direction, and a statement that his faith in Christ was authentic. Joe's servant lifestyle was evidence that, in fact, he truly was an heir of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, as you might guess, I am determined, and the other elders are determined, that we want to do our level best to that Hebrews 11 won't just be a history lessons and Bible lessons, but that as much as you will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that you will as well be a man of faith, a woman of faith, who yourself will then model to other people, as Noah has become a model for us of a life of faith, that God will use you in time and in turn. Maybe it'll be when you're dead and gone, that people will look back at your faith, the way you lived your life, and see the things that arose from your life of faith, and that other people would model their lives of faith after you. That would be cool, wouldn't it? That'd be fun, and it'd be a glory to God. May it be. May it happen. Let's pray. Lord, that'll never happen in our own energy. That is for sure. That kind of thing will only happen as a result of the move of your Spirit. Lord, I'm confessing today, I cannot change anyone, but your word performs its work in those who believe. Oh God, I pray that everyone who heard your word today would mix faith with that word, that they might experience the life change that you intend for them for your glory. In your name, amen.
Few announcements as we wrap things up today. So this morning we had a great time in Paul's Sunday School class at 8:30 this morning. Paul Maxim came to Paul Marshall's class and taught us how to do the three circles, and we're sharing the gospel. It was very effective. I invite you to join us next Sunday morning at 8:30. Also, tomorrow is pull-through prayer. Now, we need a lot of prayer that there's no rain tomorrow. All right, so pray for good weather, but also if you haven't already volunteered to see Jack, he's got the list, and he can tell you when the availability is, when they need the folks to sign up. So we'll also have our Nepali brothers and sisters join us, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So it'll be a really good experience this year. So check with Jack. He's got plenty of openings where you can plug in. Also, tonight at 7 at Jack's house will be prayer for the Ukraine. Continue tonight. I'm not doing that next week on Mother's Day, but for tonight at 7. Also, the Jacob Ellis Memorial Scholarship Fund is on the announcement page if you'd like to contribute to that to help some other students at CTEC with their education. And then our blessing box. We need snacks, spaghetti sauce, diapers, and jellyfish. jelly and tuna fish. I don't know that I would have a jellyfish sandwich, but that would be kind of gross, wouldn't it? But jelly and tuna fish, we need those things for the blessing box, so you can bring those and drop them in the lobby here. 2 weeks from today, it'll be your turn to use the mic. So be thinking about what God has been doing in your life and what you would like to share, a verse or passage, something that God has spoken to you recently, some way he's been working in your life. We would love to hear what God is doing. So please come prepared in 2 weeks to share your testimony. And then, as always, prayer requests, you can email prayer@newsong.family, or drop those in on the website as well. This time, Gabe is going to pray for us.
Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Oh Lord, we come before you. I'm so thankful for everything you have poured out on us, and we want to give you our first fruits. We want to live our lives for you. As we look back on the inheritance that we have walking in this vine, you, Lord Jesus, we look back on all the branches, Abel and Noah and all of the others, David, Abraham, and we see that they gave their lives. They lived them for you, and we want to emulate that. Oh, Holy Spirit, lead us in that work. As Jack said, we don't have the strength to do that.
Right.
But the strength you have given us is yours to have. And I just ask that you would pour into us your Holy Spirit and guide us in that act every single day. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Please rise and let me bless you with the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with each of you. Amen. Go in peace.